Hello and welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Last night, thousands of you joined us to light our 50-foot Christmas tree and kick off our season of light. We are thrilled to say that all of our events this season are free, and we hope you'll invite your family and friends to join us. If you've been with us for a while, then you know our Christmas shows are something you won't want to miss. This year, we want to invite you to experience light with us on December 13th through the 15th. This show is for all ages, but your kids are going to love it. We also want to bring light to our city by providing gifts for children who otherwise wouldn't receive a gift this year. For more details on how you can help with our Bring the Light toy store on December 17th and 18th, please visit the table in the lobby. To find out more about all of our Christmas events, please visit crossroadschurch.com/Christmas. But right now, welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
All right. And I am so excited to be with you guys today, but I got to show you this. Are you ready? Potty training Elmo. Is that cool or what? Don't you think we're going to give this to the toy store? We already bought other gifts too, but let's see if you can hear what he says. You ready? Potty training Elmo.
Elmo didn't make it to the potty. Elmo had an accident, but he won't make it next time.
If you didn't hear it, he said he won't miss next time. Yeah. So anyway, I think some child's going to love that. And so I love that we get to do this together. So far, I got to tell you, I love our church. I love you guys. I love our church. Don't you? And over 550 of you have said you'll work the toy store. Blessing children. I just think that's incredible. Right now, we're at over 220 life group leaders really wanting to make a difference in people's lives. And then last night, we had the biggest Christmas tree lighting we've ever had. Thousands and thousands here. But without a doubt, as much as we love that, the best part of it all is in the room when we did our worship service, seven people made decisions for Jesus Christ last night. And then TC, one of our pastors, was outside, and a girl went up to him and said, "Hey, I need prayer." And he thought, "Well, I wonder if she needs Jesus." He found out she had never committed her life to Christ, and she gave her life to the Lord standing out there. Is going to be baptized Wednesday night. So, man, it's just awesome to see what God's doing and where we're headed and what he has for us. Now, last week, we talked about the cause, which is to seek and save the lost, and to help those in need, that you and I want to be a part of that. That's God's desire. We should care enough to share. And so I hope you're thinking that's what you want to do. But let me share something with you right now that I don't want you to not know about because it's really important. And that one of the best ways to be a part of the cause is to actually invite people to come. And the next two weekends are so incredible for your friends who do not know Christ or aren't close to Christ and need to come back or are struggling with something. The next two weekends are must. Next weekend, Michael Jr. is going to be here. Michael is a good friend of mine. Michael's a Christian comedian, but he is going to share a gospel message that has so much humor, but so much truth that I promise you this, if you bring your friends, they're going to thank you that you brought them. None of them are going to feel like there's something they wouldn't have wanted to hear. He is very, very going to be centered on the Lord, but I want to tell you, his message is going to literally have them laughing in tears. Charles Spurgeon one time said this to young pastors. Charles Spurgeon said, "Get them laughing and then shove truth down their throat." So you know what? That's what's going to happen with Michael. So pray, invite. You don't want to miss it. You want to get your friends here. It's going to be awesome. Then the weekend following that on purpose is a baptism weekend. You know, I don't know about you. That's my favorite weekends at Crossroads. We put out the pools and we invite people to come and experience Jesus in baptism if they never have before. And hundreds always do. And so in this Christmas season, we're going to see that happening. And it's just going to be in a moving time. So having your friends here one weekend, getting them back the next weekend, praying that God makes us a part of the cause is what we want to do. Now, even though I've hopefully sold you on Michael Jr., I want you to get a taste of him so you can understand a little more who he is. So I want you to watch this.
Tonight Show with Jay Leno.
He made his first appearance on The Tonight Show from Montreal Comedy Festival.
Very funny man.
A talented young comedian.
Please welcome Michael Jr.
Michael Jr.
You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Don't look at him. You can't even have a regular conversation with him. He's like, hey, man, I'm thirsty. You thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Thirsty for the Lord. I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all had somebody in mind, but if you didn't, somebody had you in mind. You could be oversaved. You ain't know it. Now I gotta let you know that you oversaved. Couple indicators to let you know you oversaved. Just a couple indicators. If you don't mess around with computers because it got a cursor,
yeah. Now, I know some of you are going, wait, there's three of those. What's the other two? Well, come next weekend and you'll find out. He is going to be incredible. I hope you bring friends. I hope you come. Why? Because we're a church that has a passionate commitment to Christ, to his cause, and to his community. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now as we allow your truth to permeate our lives and hearts, that God, we would be embraced into a relationship with you that's always deeper, that ever growing, that becomes more incredible, because God, that's what happens when we walk with you and know you and have you pour your love upon us. And may we also not miss that we need to have a passion for the community, the koinonia gathering, where we know each other and love each other and care for each other. And may we be so committed to that, so passionately committed to that, that this church is the family it's supposed to be, and we're living and experiencing love the way we're supposed to. And we ask for that in Jesus' name, amen. God made you to know his love. God made you to show his love, to share his love, and to be loved. God wants that for you. That is why we should have a passionate commitment to community. And I don't believe that that's a controversial thing. I think everybody here knows we need love, that God desires it for you. Even though there's lots and lots of studies that have been done on this. There was a particular psychologist who wanted to study the need for love and the meaning of affection in people's lives. And so he did a particular series of studies and experiments, one which got him a nickname. He would stand on a street corner in San Francisco, and when total strangers walked by, he would just look at them and say, "Can I give you a hug?" That's how he got the nickname Dr. Hug. But here's what happened that really actually surprised him. He was surprised at the number of people who would look at a total stranger and hear them say, "Can I give you a hug?" And they would stop and walk over and embrace and hug and share an affection. And so, you know, you got to wonder, would you do that? Would I do that? But maybe, are you ready? Maybe there was something so embracing about him. Get it? Embracing. And okay, the last service laughed at that. Okay, we'll have a real comedian next week. But, well, thank you. That's good. So anyway, what I want you to know, though, is what happened really surprised him, too. Not only in the number of people that wanted to be hugged, but he started showing up at corners that he would frequent, and there would be people waiting for him. There would even one time a line of people who lined up. And you know why? Because we need love, and we were made to be affectionate with one another. Yeah, amen. Mother Teresa, right after she won the Nobel Peace Prize, she came to the United States on more than one occasion. And then she made a statement that actually shocked many of us, and you may have already heard it. If you haven't, I think this may shock you. You ready? Mother Teresa said this. She said, "I believe that the United States is one of the most impoverished countries in the world." Now, when you think about that, she said, there's a poverty here deeper and more cruel than maybe almost anywhere else in the world. And you know what that poverty is? It was a poverty of love. There are so many lonely people, so many people who are alone in this country of ours, even in our own community. And Mother Teresa said that we've got to have a passion to get rid of that, to meet that need. So she got to the point when she would travel the United States and people would say, "Mother Teresa, I want to come and be with you and serve the poorest of the poor in India." She would say, "No, don't do that. I want you to walk across the street and say hi to your neighbor. I want you to go visit family members that need you. I want you to look for children." She said this, "I want you to look for children who don't have love being given to them in meaningful ways and be a part of their lives. She said, that's the poverty that we're called by God to do away with, to annihilate from this area. And by the way, why did she have such a heart like that? Because God has a heart like that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you already know the words, I'm sure, but don't miss what happened. God has created the heavens and the earth, and they're good. Sin has not occurred yet, so it's not entered in. And he's made Adam, and then he said these words in Genesis 2, 18. It is not good for man to be what? Alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So he made Adam have Eve, and Eve have Adam. And this is the thing I don't want you to miss, but most of you already know it, is that Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Yet God on purpose, God intentionally designed Adam that was not enough. He designed him on purpose to need other people, to need community. I want you not to miss this. You right now, if you had the ideal perfect relationship with God, which we all want you to have, God on purpose said that's not enough. I on purpose want you to have a relationship with other people that's meaningful, that's vital, that's rich in enriching your life, because that's where you share love with each other. God made you and I to share love with other people, and God wants it for you, which brings us to the big idea. The big idea is this, that it is you were designed to be in community. You were designed to be in community. That's God's design for you. And so you and I need to experience that. Now, we have a passion for community here because that's what God wants us to have. And I want to have you get four reasons why. Four reasons why you and I need to be passionately committed to community, which means we'd be involved in it. We would actually invest ourselves in it. So let me give you four reasons, and I hope you write them down. Number one, it is the command of Christ. It is the command of Christ. John 13, verse 34, listen to what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, you already know this. Jesus was asked at one point, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's that you'd love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And there's a second that goes with it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now what happens is he gathers the apostles together and he said, guys, guess what? I'm going to take it up a notch. I'm going to call for something better. I'm going to direct you to something that's going to be even more incredible. And what was that? The new commandment. The new commandment that you and I would not just love other people as we love ourselves, that we would love them as Christ loves them. Now, how did Christ love them? I want you to think about that. Well, what he did is he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he invested himself in, that he drew close to him, that he poured love into, that he shared life with. He had, you know, these four men would gather together, and Jesus opened up about everything about who he is and what he felt. And they did the same. And then Jesus made them better and made them better and made them better and helped them find their life purpose. Why? Because they shared a very real relationship together. And Jesus not only had the three, he had the 12, and he poured into them and loved them. And he had that group and they shared life together. And then Jesus had the 70 and he directed them and loved on them and they shared life together, not with the same intensity as the 3 and the 12, but in a very real way. And then Jesus had the 120 and then Jesus had the crowd. Remember, when the crowds would gather, Jesus would have compassion on them. And you know, we shared with you before that true spiritual formation, true discipleship happens when we have four houses that we invest ourselves in. And one is the house of worship, where we gather here to worship together. And the other is when we go house to house, sharing in life groups together in very, very real and meaningful ways. That's what God wants for you. It's the command of Christ. And then Paul tells us something in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that we fulfill the law of Christ when we do this. Look at Galatians 6, 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Now, you already know this, that you can't bear my burden if you don't know me. I can't bear your burden if I don't know you. We can't bear each other's burdens if we don't truly know each other. So that's why community is so important. We have to be in places and in an environment where we can actually get to know each other and be honest with each other and celebrate the celebrations and talk about the things we need help with so that we can do this in ways that means we can start fulfilling this law. And when we do, we fulfill the law of Christ because it's the command of Christ that we share in community that way. There's lots of ways that can happen, but let me give you one that right now is a very real way some of you can actually fulfill the law of Christ. Some of you can actually bear the burden of someone else in our church family, and that's this. We become aware of some moms who don't have the social connections to have anyone come alongside them and help them with their children and love their children and care for their children. Now, you know what? When Pam and I were first married, we have a great family. I love my family, but we were at other churches at the time. And I got to tell you, some women came alongside us that made all the difference in the world. And all the difference in the world. And I remember this one woman, Sharon, came to Pam and said, "Hey, I know you want to do ministry with Chuck and you want to be in studies with Chuck. So why don't I take your kids?" And she took Rich and she took Tim and she loved on them and cared for them. They got to know her kids. I mean, it created a community for our children and a safe place and a loving environment. And that lady still is so important to us today because she became family. Then it would be a couple years later, another woman came along and she was incredible too. Matter of fact, I got to tell you, one of the things I loved about her is she spoke Spanish to our children. She would just pour Spanish prayers over them and get them excited and sing Spanish songs. And our kids would come home saying words I didn't know. And you know what? She loved our kids. Today, we still consider her family. My wife, Pam, because she was loved by other people the way Jesus would love, she's doing that too. So Pam, not all that long ago, went to a young mom and she said, "You know what? I've got that time now. I can invest in your kids. I don't want to force myself on you, but I'm open to it." And what happened is we got to pour into those children. Those children today are family to us. That young couple today, I mean, I promise you, they would say that Pam not only made a difference, she made an eternal difference in their life. Why? She just took time to love. She took time to care. She helped bear a burden for a season of one young mom's life that made all the difference. And some of you here could do that. Some of you could. You know, when we start life groups in the spring and have life groups in the fall, I mean, it's not even a big time commitment for you to say, "You know, I could do that. I not just care for the kids. I'll love them. I'll pour into them. I'll make a difference in this mom's life. We're going to be family together." And some of you could do that. And I want to say this. If a significant number of you did that for some moms in our church, do you know what people would call this church? They'd say, "We're the church." That's what the church, isn't that what the church does? Yeah, we do that for each other. And so I want to say, if that's you and you could do it afterwards, go to the table, the life group table, say, "I'm going to love on kids. I'll make a difference. And here's what I want to tell you is going to happen. God's going to enlarge your heart. Because I want to tell you, the more you love on children, the more you love. It makes it better." Everybody know that? Does everybody know? You start loving on kids like that, it makes it better. And we need to do that. We need to bear each other's burden. That's what Paul wants us to do. We need to know each other to do that. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. And I know there's some of you going, "But wait a minute. How can we do that in a place this big? I mean, there's thousands who attend Crossroads. How can we be the close church family?" And I want you to know, when the early church started, it started with the thousands, and it still was. We can be a true church family with very real koinonia community if we follow the biblical design. But I want you to know, we can do it. And by the way, if we're 7,000, we can do it. If we're 10,000, we can do it. If we're 12,000, we can do it. It has nothing to do with the number of people who come to us. It has everything to do with our passionate commitment to community. Let me give you an example of that. When I was at one point, it was kind of fun. I was asked to speak in Nashville, Tennessee, and right after that in Lexington, Kentucky. And I've already shared with you before, I hate to fly, but not only do I hate to fly, I really hate to fly on those little tiny planes. Anybody else like that? Man, you know, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to die in one of those, you know. And so what happened is I got them to agree that I would fly to Nashville, they would rent me a car, and I would drive to Lexington, which was like heaven. Here's why, because I get to drive through the countryside and spend time praising God and get ready for my next time. And so I'm driving along, having a blast. And then I come into this little town outside Lexington, Kentucky. And on the sign, I can't remember the name of the town. We can look it up later. But it said this, it named the town, population 7,000. Would everybody agree a town of 7,000 is a small town? Oh, yeah, yeah. So I'm coming into town on the day of the opening of the Dairy Queen. Okay, some of you know. How many of you guys know what the opening of the Dairy Queen is? I want to see. Okay, you know, you have to be back in the South or Midwest to know that. But what they do is they close Dairy Queen down in the winter, and they open it up in the late spring just as summer's beginning, and it's a celebration. I mean, it's a big deal. The opening of the Dairy Queen. It's like a new season's come. And so what happens, and when that happens, is Dairy Queen gets swamped. Well, I'm in town. There's a big sign, opening of the Dairy Queen. So I pull up at it. It's packed. I walk inside. I get in line and I get my sundae and I go and I sit down. And all of a sudden, I'm just about to take the first bite. And there's a man leaning over me like this. And he goes, "You ain't from around here, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not." He goes, "Where are you from?" I said, "California." And he goes, "Hey, everybody, he's from California." And everyone's all waving. And I'm like, "Okay." And then he sits down. I didn't ask him to sit down. He just sits there and he starts asking. And then all these people come up, they just pull up their chair. They're just sitting there. And by the way, it was a blast. They're asking me questions, wanting to hear what life is like where I live and what I do. And I'm talking to them and sharing with them and hearing what life's like in a small town. But here's the thing you already know. In a town of 7,000, when one new person shows up, everybody knows it, right? Isn't that true? By the way, couldn't we be a church then like that? Couldn't we be a church that when a new person shows up, we love them, we know them, we care about them, and we keep knowing and loving each other, where we could bear each other's burdens, where we could share life together, we could celebrate together, we could do. If we would follow what God wants, we would fulfill the law of Christ and obey the command to love each other that way. That's what the Lord wants for us to do. And the early church did it. They did it with thousands. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, listen to what it says. And I know we've read this before, but don't miss it. 41 to 47. It's talking about the birth of the church. So then those who had received his word were baptized that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls. And I want to point this out to you. That was the first spontaneous baptism service, and everybody got baptized in their clothes. By the way, in a couple weeks, if you've never been a part of that, man, to see people come and get baptized, oh, wait till you sense the Holy Spirit's power in that moment. But that's how the church was born. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. You catch that? They were bearing each other's burdens. Verse 46, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple, the house of worship, the large, large gathering. And then it says, and breaking bread from house to house. Then they would go into smaller groups. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, did you catch what happened? Is they were sharing life together and loving each other and caring for each other. They would meet in a gathering like this and worship God. And by the way, that's one of the best ways to worship God. I don't know if this is true for you, but I can tell you biblically it's true. And for me, it's true, is that something happens when thousands and thousands of people gather to worship God. And somehow it's better. But I want to say this, prayer. Prayer is good when we pray here together, but it's even better when you go into a life group. And you pray with each other, knowing each other, and sharing together, and caring for each other. That's how the early church was that community they were supposed to be. And God wants that for Crossroads. He wants it for every church, but he wants it for our Crossroads family, that we're truly a family. Now, let's go ahead and get it out. You ready? I'm about to say it. I'm going to get it out there. There's some of you sitting here. And by the way, the group I'm going to talk to is a pretty large group. And you're mostly men. You're mostly men. So this is a man's message. Ready? and you're thinking this, I don't need that. Don't need it. Probably not going to do it. I'm not going to go to anybody else's house, and they're not coming in mine. Because I got a good family. I got good friends. I don't need that. And you know what I want to say? You're probably right. There's a lot of you who don't need it. So let me ask this. Do other people need you? Do other people? Is it all about what you need, or is it about you being used by God to bless others? By the way, if you're so blessed, and a lot of you are, if you're so blessed you don't need it, then you're blessed to be a blessing to others. Isn't that true? Yeah, yeah. You're blessed to be a blessing. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man's to sharpen another. And we can only do that when we get in settings where we can be used by God to touch other people's lives and then let them be used to touch ours. So you know what? It's about doing what God would want us to do and caring for each other and being willing to put ourselves out there. And again, I know there are some of you who do need it. And by the way, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Praise God you're in a church that wants to do that for you. And there's some of you right now, you don't need it, but you're needed by God to go make a difference. And you know what? That's what the church does. That's what the church does. And we need to have that attitude. Philippians chapter 2, Paul addresses the whole idea of how we approach this when he says this in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Now catch this. United in spirit, intent with one purpose. Unity. Unity. Verse 3, though, is big. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And when you do that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You will obey the command of Jesus to love one another the way he loves. That's the number one reason for community. What's number two? Number two is this. We need to have community so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. In the end of that section in Acts, it said, because they were doing it right, God added to their number daily. And I want you to know this. Deep down, you all know this is true. What is the number one reason people will not come to church? You ready for what it is? They think we're fake. They think we're fake. We talk about love, and we don't love. We talk about being a church family, and we're not. And you know what? Because of that, they don't believe in Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, said when we do it right, the opposite will occur. People will believe. According to Jesus, the number one proof that he is real, that he is the God and inhabited the flesh, he's the only begotten Son, that he lived, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he's alive today, the number one proof is that we love each other. Jesus said that in John 17 when he prayed a prayer that he was praying knowing that the cross was about to be put upon him. The burden of the cross and the shadow of the cross is so overwhelming in this moment, but he prayed about what mattered most to him. And listen to what Jesus prayed for. He's praying for you and I to do this. He says in verse 21, so that they may all be one. He prayed that we'll be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that why does he want us to be one? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus said, do you understand how important this is? If we love each other and care about each other, people have got to at least admit something happened. And when we love and care for each other and know each other, we're going to lift Jesus up and we're going to shine as a light in the darkness. And we're going to draw people to the one who loves them most and cause them to understand what true love is. That's what it says. So we need to be one so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. And by the way, we need to love the church. We need to love each other. I've had people make a difference in my life in huge ways. One of them is a man named Floyd Strader. I served under him as a pastor. He mentored me. And Floyd just passed away. On Saturday, we celebrated his life. Thousands were there because Floyd made such a difference. This man was born in 1925, and he walked with God. And man, I got to tell you, all of us were just in awe of how God used him, and all the people who are pastors or all those who are still doing vital things because this man cared and loved and he got in our lives. But one of the things that was said at his celebration was this: George McElroy, another really good friend of mine, George got up and said, "I've known Floyd Strader since 1964. And not once did he ever say a negative word about the Bride of Christ." And I sat there going, whoa. I hope that's true of me. I hope I've never said a negative word about the Bride of Christ. By the way, some of you are going, well, the church isn't perfect. And no, the church isn't perfect. You know why? It's made up of imperfect people. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you need to leave or you'll mess it up. Right? Is it about the church being perfect or about the church being loved? And you know what? Jesus loves us so much, that's why he calls us his bride. And by the way, I want you to think about this. You know, you and I might have some disagreements, but you say a negative thing about my bride, we're going to have a problem. Is that true? Men, is that true for you? You know, I'll tell you what, if you say something negative about Pam, I'm going to backslide real quick and then ask for forgiveness later. And why would we think that Jesus is any different? He loves his bride. And then Jesus tells us something. He says, I want you all of you who are at crossroads, all of you who are in my church, I want you to be one as the Father and I are one. He said, I want you to have that same unity. And now, by the way, I want you to ask this question. Do you think the Trinity ever gathers together and has a fight? Do you ever think there's an argument in the Trinity? Do you think that Jesus ever goes, you know, the Father's too demanding and the Holy Spirit's too touchy-feely, I don't want to be here. Do you think he ever does that? You think the Father ever looked at Jesus and said, you say another word, it's time out, son. You know what? We all know that. And notice what the Lord said. I want all of us to love each other the way the Trinity loves each other. And you know, when that happens, he said, people are going to believe. And so we need to know each other, care about each other, and love each other so that the world might believe. That's what he wants. And so that's the second truth. The third truth is this, is that we are better together than apart. The third reason we need community is we are all better together than we are apart. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 4, one of the wisest things ever written in the history of the world. And starting in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe. Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Don't miss this one. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The Lord said, man, we are really in good shape when there's two of us. We're even better when there's three of us. We're even better when more of us come together. Because why? We're better together than apart. When we have unity, when we're moving in the same direction, we're lifting each other up and caring for one another and celebrating together and challenging things together. He said, nothing could be better than that. That's why we need to be together. That's why we need to know each other, love each other, and be a community. That's what he wants. There's a story that comes out of China. It's a cool story. And it's a story of two boys who were growing up together, childhood friends that go in very different directions. One of the men chooses Buddhism and becomes a Buddhist monk. The other one chooses Christianity. And while they loved each other, they were at odds over the deepest seated beliefs they had. And they would discuss and talk and share and even debate. And they had a desire to win each other over. And so they made an agreement that they would take some time away from their normal lives and go to a mountain retreat and really have time to dig into the reasons for why they had these views. And so they got together and they were going to hike all the way up to this retreat in the mountains, and they're making their way up and they weren't ready for it. A huge blizzard hits. I mean, the snow is coming down. The wind is blowing hard against them. It's a piercing cold. And they're holding on to each other, trudging along. And the snow now is reaching up to their thighs. And here's the thing. They've gone too far to come back. So they're trudging and trudging, trying to make it. And then they get to a bridge, and they hear the sound of someone. And they look down, and a little ways down, a man had missed the bridge, slipped off, broke his leg, and was laying there. And he's crying for help. I mean, it's for sure, if they don't help him, he'll die from thermal exposure. And so the Christian said, we've got to help him. And the Buddhist said, no, that's his fate. If we help him, we'll die, and that would be our fate. We need to go on. And the Christian said, that's the difference between you and I. We believe we have to do things for other people. It's our calling. Love does that. And the Buddha said, well, then that's why we're different. And he walked away and left his Christian friend. The Christian made his way down, got a hold of this man who was very, very big man. He pulled with great effort to get him up. And he gets him up onto the bridge. And now he's realized the leg is broken so badly he's got to carry him. In a blizzard with the wind and the snow, he gets him on his back. And man, every step is an effort. I mean, it's grueling. I mean, he is sweating. He is working with all his might. His legs are throbbing. He's wondering if he can make it. And every step, he's just praying to God that he has the strength to go on. And he's carrying this man with such a desire to save his life. And it seemed like forever. And he gets to where he can see the retreat center about 100 yards away, the lights of it. And he's like praising God for that. And then all of a sudden, boom, he trips. And the man tumbles off of him and he tumbles in the snow. And he looks. And what he tripped over was his Buddhist friend, who about 100 yards away had succumbed to the exposure. The cold had taken him down and he lay there stone cold dead. I mean, frozen. And his heart broke, but he knew he had this man to help, and so he lifted him back up, got him on his shoulders, carried him to the door, forced the door open, and all the people in the retreat center ran to help. And they started taking care of both of them, and he said, my Buddhist friend is out there and he's dead. And so some other people went and got his body. The man who owned the retreat center, though, said, do you realize what just happened? He said, you stopping and caring for this man saved your life. Because what happened is when you picked him up in the midst of that cold, his body heat started transferring to you. And as you had to exert that effort, your body heat began to rise. And when you thought you were saving this man in reality was saving your life. Isn't that wild? And Jesus said these words, if any one of us wants to come after him, we must follow him and take up his cross. He said, he who would seek to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That Christian, he lost his life in some ways for Jesus, but Jesus saved him. You and I, when we're in community, we're better together than apart, and we'll make all the difference. Now, the fourth reason, don't miss this, is this, it is the essence. It is the essence of the Christian life. By the way, I really want to say that with firm conviction. Community is the essence of the Christian life. But that's not original to me. I was doing a theological word study on the word koinonia, which is community in the New Testament, fellowship. And that word means to share life in love in deep and very rich ways. And that theological dictionary actually had that. It's the essence of the Christian life. And John talks about that in 1 John chapter 1. I hope you're looking at it with me, verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning, which is Jesus, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Real quickly, just so you understand it, John said, I'm talking about Jesus. I saw him. I touched him. And you know what? I heard him. And as a matter of fact, the word heard is in the present tense in the Greek. It means his words and his voice are still ringing in my ears. I can still hear him. He said, that's how close I was to Jesus. And then he says in verse 2, in the life, Jesus was made clear or manifested to us, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to us or made clear to us. He said, I could clearly get it. And then this is where we're going. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard or keep hearing, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. John said, do you know why I'm telling you this? Because I want us to have koinonia together. I want us to have fellowship together. I'm sharing everything about Jesus so we can love each other the way we're supposed to and know each other the way we should. I'm doing that with you because I love you and I want us to share life. That's what he said. The reason we tell this message is so we can have fellowship together. And then he goes, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is you and I are made for this. We're designed for this, that we would have a very real love relationship with God in a very true love relationship with each other. And be the church. Be the koinonia. Be the gathering. The word church is ecclesia. It's a group that's a family together. That's who we would be. John says this in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, this is huge. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If I am genuine in my walk with God, if I really know Jesus, you know what it says there? That I'm going to have fellowship with him, have cleansing from him, but I'm going to have fellowship with you. If I'm not in reality walking with him, then I'm not going to have fellowship with you. And we were made to have fellowship together. We were made, you were designed for this, to have the love of God be real to you. If you're brand new to all this, it's not about a religion. It's about a very real relationship with God the Father and his son Jesus Christ. That you really know him. And they guide you and interact with you in your life. And then you and I turn around and we love the church. We love each other. There's a cool story I read about the Cherokee Nation. And it's the Cherokee Nation's rite of manhood. And what they would do is take a young teenage boy and they would say, it's time for you to become a man. And he would have a series of challenges he would have to actually overcome and prove his manhood with. And the very last of those challenges was this one, because it was not only a challenge, it was a lesson. They would take that young man and they would take him out into the woods, the forest, and they would have him sit down in the middle of the night and they'd blindfold him. And they would tell him, you cannot take your blindfold off until you feel the light of day upon you. Now, I want you to think about what that would mean. He's sitting there blindfolded. He would be hypersensitive to every single sound, to every touch. Think if you were sitting in the middle of the forest blindfolded and something was on your leg, would that freak you out? Every sound could be a bear, it could be a wolf, it could be something that would threaten your life. It would tear you apart. It would be terrorizing to be that way. But in almost every case, the person put forth with this challenge had enough bravery to sit through the night. And in every case, when they took off the blindfold, you know what they saw? They saw every man in the tribe surrounding them, standing guard over them. And there's a lesson here. The lesson is, you're only a man if you'll stand with other men in their time of need. And that's true. You're only a man of God if you'll stand for others and be with them. You're only a woman of God if you'll love on others and be with them. We're all children of God meant to love each other. We're designed to have a love relationship that's real with Jesus. And you know what? Most of you know it. And if you're here today and that's not you, if you're here today and you do not truly know him, I want you to know that he wants you to. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you for your sins so that you would have a relationship with him. That was the purpose, because he couldn't love you more than he does. And if you're here and you've never entered into that relationship, I want to tell you, you can. Jesus said these words. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone, and that includes you, if anyone would open up to me, I would come and be with them. And he uses a really cool phrase that means I would have deep intimacy and fellowship with you. We'd really know each other. We'd really share life together. And you were meant for that. God loves you too much. You're not an accident. He wants to have this life with you, and he wants to love you. He wants you to know him. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you what you really are meant for. And if you've never said yes to him today, I want to give you a chance to do it. We're going to go into a time of prayer. And if you want to open up to the Lord, here's what you need to do. You just pray the prayer with me. I'll let it be your words. I'll say them and let you think about them. But what you're going to be saying is, Lord, come in. Come take me. Come love me. Come draw me close to you. Now, there are some of you here, by the way, who've prayed that prayer before, but you need to pray it again, and here's why. Because you're Christians, but you're not close to God. You know what? You're a part of the family, but you've wandered away. And maybe apathy has done that to you. Maybe hurt has done it to you. Maybe anger. Maybe you're angry even at the church or other Christians. And I'm going to ask you, let go of that today. Come back. Start loving God and letting him love you, and start loving the church and loving the family, and just start being gracious, but commit yourself back. If it's apathy, let God fire you up again. And if it's that you've done something, you have sinned in such a way that you're ashamed, and you know that no Christian should either have done or acted the way you did, let me tell you this, Jesus loves you. He couldn't love you more than he does. And you know what? If you're his prodigal child, he wants you home. So say yes to him again. And if you're here today and you're filled with hurt, we're in a world that's dark and evil way too often. And if people have wounded you, disappointed you, betrayed you, hurt you, then come to God for healing. Pray that prayer and say, I want to be free from this. I don't want to carry that. And there's some of you right now, actually I know this is true, there's somebody here, and you've got this weight on you. You can feel it. There was recently was a time you wanted to have joy. Everything around you seemed okay, but no one understood how heavy it was. And I want you to know, Jesus wants to take that weight away. He doesn't want that ruining these incredible moments you should have. And what you need to do is let his love come in such a way that he's your strength, he's your light, he's your life. And so pray that prayer with us. So right now, if you want to give your life to the Lord for the first time, or you want to recommit, or you want to see God's healing touch or freedom, I'm going to ask you to pray. Then let me tell you what I'm going to do. After you pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. And it's biblical. We see this right out of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to start this incredible journey with God by telling him you're ready to do it. Then right after you pray the prayer, I'm going to ask everybody here to stand and sing. And I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to come down here and let us greet you. If you want, I'll give you a hug. And I know there's some of you who don't want the hug. I'll shake your hand. But, you know, but we want you to come. And here's why the Bible says you're supposed to do that. Because it starts with a private commitment. And then God wants you to make it public because he loves you. And then when you take that step and make that walk, you mark this day as special. You will sense God connecting to you even in a deeper way. But I want to tell you why else God wants you to come. Because he wants the very first thing that happens after you say yes to him, for this church family to show you love. And as you make that walk, you're making the walk with him. As you make that walk, you're announcing, this is for real. I'm not going back. And as you do that, you know what? What are we going to do, church? We're gonna praise God for you. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to want to be with you. And we'll share some things in here to help you. But that's what's going to happen. And I know if you're thinking, what are people going to think? What we're going to think is, praise God you're making this walk. Because we care about you that much. And you need that kind of love in the beginning. So it starts by praying. And then the next step is to walk with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to touch those and move in the hearts and minds of those who need to give themselves to you. For the person, Lord, today that is going to find freedom by saying yes, I pray right now that even the tears that are almost ready to cry because it can be over, they really can see it lifted. God, I pray right now they're ready to pray this prayer. For the person, Lord, who's sitting here and they are lonely. They do feel alone. And they're not sure why they have such a hard time opening up. But God, today they're going to take the risk of saying yes to you and stepping out. I pray for them. For the person who's here today, Lord, and they have done some things, not something. It's been a whole season where they've been so disappointed in how they've acted and that they keep doing it. I pray today they're going to find your cleansing, healing love upon them, and they're going to be set free. And that's not going to control them any longer. And for the person who even last night, they thought no more, no more, and then they did. Lord, they need to know your love. They need to let the guilt be taken away and the shame, and they need to find freedom from that thing that seems like they just can't get rid of it. And after making the walk today, I know they're going to go home and they're going to be able to pitch everything out of the house that they don't need anymore. And And God, they know who they are. And for the Christian that needs to come back to you, Lord, the one who needs to say, it's time to be completely committed and to love, I pray they're going to do that. So Lord, we pray right now, you're going to stir and touch and move and everyone who needs to come to you either for the first time or to recommit or to find your love and your healing and your freedom. I'm going to ask that we keep praying. And right now, if you're right with God, I mean this, I really do. Would you start praying for those who need to make this decision? And I'm going to lead that prayer and I'm going to ask you, if that's you, would you pray it with me? Would you whisper the words? Because he wants you to. And he'll hear every one of them. So let's just pray it together. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back. And you did this to make me alive, to make me yours, and to make me brand new. So I say yes. I say yes, I want you, and I want the life you have for me. So take me now and make me yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, praise God.